we're able, turn to Acts chapter 9, from verse 19. We'll look through these verses and see what they can tell us and teach us. This time of year, people are often traveling, maybe away on holiday, maybe for a day, maybe for a few days, maybe locally, maybe further afield, but they're traveling. And it's a well-known proverb that says, travel broadens the mind. The idea that when you visit somewhere different, somewhere fresh, no matter how far away it is, it gives you a fresh insight into the location, the history, the people, maybe the culture of that place. And over many years, various writers and philosophers have waxed lyrical about the benefits of travel, going different places, exploring new things, and that you come back changed, your mind is different, you've experienced them, but maybe you've learned things about your travels. It could be various things, some things you hadn't thought about before, or it may be just that you really value coming back to your own home and the difference from where you've been. Acts chapter 9 tells us a wonderful journey that Saul has made, coming from being a fervent person who was against the church, against Christians, against those who were following Jesus, coming to Damascus, a journey of about 160 miles, taking 5 or 6 days, but suddenly he stopped as he nears the city, and there he has an experience of a bright light. He meets with the risen Lord, who challenges him, as we've heard this morning, challenges him about why and what he's doing. And he's brought to that position of being blind and being led into the city. A man, Ananias, is guided by God to put his hands upon him to bring healing. Healing for his eyes, but more importantly for his soul. He's converted, he trusts in Jesus, he's baptized. He's changed from being against Jesus. Now he's on a journey serving Jesus. And through the verses that we've read this morning in Acts chapter 9, he makes some further journeys as he carries on, from being a devout Jew, a Pharisee, a stickler for the law, very strict about what he's doing and how he goes about living his life, zealous to destroy the church. But now he's somebody who's willing to live his life serving Christ, to speak to others about the Lord Jesus. Earlier on in Acts chapter 21, we heard Saul, or as he was then known, Paul, as he spoke to the mob, trying to explain to them what he was doing. Notice how he underlines his Jewishness as he speaks to them, points out his history, where he came from, Tarsus, studied under Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish theologian, zealous for the Jewish faith, and yet brought to trust in the Lord Jesus. As he mentions going to the Gentiles, that's when the mob become angry once more, wanting his death once more. But they listened quietly as he explained the journey that he'd made, the difference. And here he is now, coming, and he will become an apostle. Born at a due time, he says, of himself, unlike the other apostles, but used wonderfully by Christ, wonderfully by God, to help the church to grow and deepen and know more of God. It's a dramatic change. And as we go through, different places come into view on this journey, in this portion of Acts chapter 9. Begins in Damascus, goes on to Jerusalem, ends up in Tarsus. In Damascus then, the people are amazed, the believers in the church. The one who came to attack them is now a believer himself. The Jews in that city, who would have aided and abetted him, taking away the followers of the way, must have been aghast. Here was this Jewish hero coming with letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem, coming to remove and rid the city of the believers. And yet now this hero is one of the way himself, one of the followers of the way. And more than that, he doesn't just disappear quietly into a corner, but he goes into the synagogues. He preaches about Jesus, showing them that Jesus was the Messiah. He uses the phrase, the Son of God, to do with Jesus. Jesus is divine, Saul is explaining to them. He has that relationship with God the Father, with God Almighty. He is the Messiah. The people must have been absolutely shocked at his turnaround. And you can understand why in verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They were incensed. The one who had been there to rid their city of Christians was now proclaiming Christ, was now demonstrating to other Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He'd switched sides, as it were, to be the chief priest's instrument in the city, but now he was God's instrument to help the church grow. Saul went through that amazing change. Have you come to that position of recognizing who Jesus is? If you have, then you can praise God, as the hymns that we've used this morning have already done so, to thank God for his blessing upon you. You can worship and praise him for that wonderful work. But if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never accepted him, then you're like Saul was. You might be very religious, very determined, living a very good life, seeking to obey every law that is in Scripture, every law of the land. And yet, without Christ, you were lost. Lost and as blind as Saul was when he saw the light, having to be led by the hand. Do you realize the darkness that you're in? If you don't, you must. That darkness will lead to destruction. But trusting in Jesus, you will come to light. He will accept you. He will forgive you your every sin. And then you can go on as Saul did, to understand, to love the Lord and to serve him. But it's important that, like Saul, you switch from not knowing Christ to knowing Christ. So a plot is made to kill Saul. But in verse 24, we read that their plot became known to Saul. We're not told how he found out about it. Maybe it was because of the clamour of the people, of the authorities going house to house, asking this one and that one, have you seen this man Saul? Them going there, probably armed, ready to arrest him, would have given them the warning. Or perhaps there was somebody within the Jewish authorities that would have tipped them off, given them warning. We've read of other occasions where there are secret believers. Think of Nicodemus. We think of Joseph of Arimathea, members of the Sanhedrin, and yet secretly, quietly at first, but later on were brave and bold in serving. Perhaps that's how Saul became aware of the threat. The message would have gone up to Saul through his disciples, through his helpers, to warn him. The authorities are there at the gates, watching day and night. We can imagine the spies or soldiers guarding the gates, the only way in and out of the city, a walled city, to give protection, but also to control who goes in and goes out. If they'd seen Saul, they would have arrested him straight away. But there are other ways to get out of the city. The gates were the easiest, the obvious way. But there are other ways. In the walls, quite often, were houses, and there would have been windows there. I think of the story of Rahab and the spies back in Joshua chapter 2. The authorities hunted for the spies. Rahab lowered them out of the window because her house was in the wall. So she was able to allow them out through the window. They climbed down the ropes and they escaped. Saul's disciples have a similar thought. At night time, they let him down through the wall in a large basket. We might think of a shopping basket, only a small thing, but to take a grown man, that wouldn't work. So this basket is more like a hamper, a large wicker structure. It might have been used to bring wool or hay or straw into the city if you wanted to get them for your house or for your business. Trundling through the gateway, up through the streets, would have been arduous and tiring. You might have been trying to sneak past any payment that would have been made. Having a rope over the wall with a hamper that you could haul it up would have been a quicker and easier way. So Saul escapes by this means at night time so that nobody can see him. He would be lowered down. You can imagine him going down, creaking, swaying in his basket, wondering when the ground would come up to meet him. Wouldn't have been a particularly pleasant way to travel, but it gave him safety. In Acts chapter 21, we read of Saul describing his heritage, a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of my father's law, zealous for God. He was a man of standing, a man of power and authority previously, able to go to the chief priests to get letters, to go to another city and demand action. This was a man who would have had pride in what he'd done, what he'd achieved in his life, young though he was. I think he was about 35 years old. And yet now, threatened with death, he's lowered out of the city in a basket. It's a rather ignominious, rather humbling come down. The whole city was against him, and this was the only way to escape. I wonder what he thought as he was moving down that wall. Was he reflecting on how things have changed in such a short time? Was he thinking about what would happen next, what the future would hold? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us another insight into what's happening. 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 32 and 33, he tells us, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It wasn't just one or two that were against Saul. The whole city is stirred up, the governor, the king of the region, all the garrison are hunting him. It would have been frightening, it would have been terrifying. And yet, in this way, he escapes. A proud Pharisee, a Roman citizen, escaping into the darkness in this way. Might make us think about how this applies to our own life. Are we willing to face being humbled, all the things that we might have in this life, all the things that the world counts as important? Are we willing to give those up, to count them lightly for serving Christ? Or do we try and cling on to them and take pride in them? Saul obeys God's call to serve and go to the Gentiles. And lowered in the basket, he continues that work. In the account we read in Damascus, we're not told exactly how long he stayed there. Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't give us a blow-by-blow account and tell us dates that Saul arrived and Saul left and so on. In Galatians 1, Paul tells us that it was after 3 years that he moved on to Jerusalem. Galatians 1, verse 18, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So people think that this time in Damascus and the surrounding area would have been about 3 years. Obviously here that we're at the end of that time. But what was Saul doing in that area over 3 years? Why was he there? Yes, he could be in Damascus, but there was also in the wider region, called the Nabataean Arabia, a wide area reaching down to Sinai, mostly desert, mostly wilderness. Here, Saul, who had been trained to speak to grand people, to theologians, what was he doing there? Was he learning and being taught, trained by God, to speak to ordinary people, to go and meet the shepherds, the herders who were there, the people travelling in tents, you know, the people moving around, learning to speak to different people. Was he spending time learning his own weaknesses, what he had to have God improve and direct him in? Later on, he speaks of his own recognition of his weaknesses. Again, that humbling, this proud man who had been trained and given all provision in Jerusalem, and yet now here he is ministering in the desert. He would have spent time in prayer, no doubt, spent time reflecting on his vast knowledge of the scriptures, turning away from the rabbinic interpretations back to the scriptures, recognizing in this prophecy and in that prophecy how they pointed to Christ, the coming Messiah, the one who would save the world. And he would have begun his apprenticeship as a pastor, as a teacher. He told that there are disciples around and people who listened to him. He was building a church there. In another place, he mentions churches in Cilicia and in Galatia that he was involved in. Tarsus, his own hometown, he would be involved there later. But in this Arabian wilderness, he would have been building up a small but growing church there, speaking in Damascus, helping the believers who were there already. But next he moves on to Jerusalem. Not told exactly when, but after some three years, he goes to Jerusalem. There he meets Peter. And they're all afraid of him. This man who had set out to destroy the church, he's returned back to Jerusalem, that place where he got the letters. Yes, they would be terrified of him. Was he trying to infiltrate in them? Was it a long plot to get in amongst them and to arrest them and to kill them? There have been cases in history of former persecutors becoming Christians and then having to return to the churches that they once sought to destroy and coming in humbly. The believers at first would be frightened, but they've been welcomed in. Here, as he goes to Jerusalem and as the church draws back from him, one man stands to help, and it's this man Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas we met earlier in Acts chapter 4. He was a Levite of the priestly tribe, a man whose real name was Joseph or Joseph. The apostles recognized his abilities and called him the brother of encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. He was a man of encouragement, one who could get alongside others to console them, to comfort them, to give them strength. This is what he does here. He gets alongside Saul, draws him in, has the apostles listen as Saul explains to them what has happened. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What a brave and wonderful thing it was for Barnabas to do this, to get alongside Saul, to draw Saul in. And what a blessing, such a simple act. And yet it would enable Saul to go on and continue his ministry alongside the apostles. Can we be an encourager for others? Can we be a brother or a sister of encouragement? Can we get alongside and strengthen other believers? Help them when they are down, when they need a helping hand on the shoulder. Clearly, Barnabas, his actions are effective. In verse 28, straight after that declaration of Saul, we read, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He had free run of the place. They trusted him. They accepted him into the church. And over this period of 15 days, he meets with Peter. What did they discuss? What questions did Saul have for Peter and Peter for Saul? Peter, this simple fisherman who had been greatly used by God, who had been alongside Christ through the whole ministry. Saul, this man of great learning, but he could go and learn and speak with Peter about his experiences of being with the Lord. Saul was also engaged in preaching. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed with the Hellenists, just as he'd done in Damascus, again baffling them, proving them wrong, pointing to Christ as the Saviour. And again, the reaction is there. They attempted to kill him. Speaking boldly for Christ can be difficult, it can be dangerous, it will irritate people. They feel attacked as they are confronted by the truth of the gospel. Here Saul again is threatened. And the church takes action. The brethren take him and brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. They bundle him away from the city for his protection and take him the 30 miles to Caesarea, the port city on the Mediterranean. And from there he's taken to Tarsus. How did Paul feel about going back to Tarsus? He'd come from Tarsus to Jerusalem for his education, gone to Damascus, and now he's back in Jerusalem and now on back to Tarsus. Did he feel like his work was over? That was the end of his ministry? Did he feel like he was running away? Or did he recognize that God was directing him and pushing him that way? He needed further training to put the time to be prepared to minister to the Gentiles. There's a pause in the story here. After the passage we've read, verse 32, it goes on to talk about Peter at the time. There's a pause. And many think there's a pause of many years that he returns to Tarsus, and there he's engaged in work in that surrounding area. Galatians 1 that we mentioned earlier, he speaks of churches in Cilicia and Galatia. He's working, he's striving for God, but he's away from the limelight of Jerusalem. But there he's learning to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to speak to people. The effect on the rest of the church was clear. Verse 31, that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Saul, this one who sought to attack the church, had been converted. That drive to destroy it was gone. The persecution quietened down, also helped by a new governor and a new regional king. Things were quieter, things were better. The church grew and were built up and strengthened. No doubt the prayers of the believers during the persecution had risen up, and now we are seeing an answer to them. There is peace and there is growth, there is strength. Do we pray for those who are against us? Do we trust God for his timing? Do we recognize that God's ways are better than our ways? That he might lead us in a certain direction for a time, but for our growth, for our benefit, for our blessing, and for the help for others. Saul traveled in his time, but God was with him, God was using him, God was preparing him. No doubt he recognized that travel was good for him. He would go on later on with his well-known missionary journeys, traveling vastly around the known world, serving Christ. Used wonderfully in our journey day by day. Do we recognize that God calls us and uses us too? Let's pray that we would recognize that and respond to that call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these thoughts, these words that come from your scriptures. May we reflect on them and understand them better. Would you apply them to us? Help us to recognize how you are calling us to our individual journeys, our individual travels for you. Help us to be faithful wherever you place us, to be engaged in prayer and engaged in service. Speaking of Christ, living a life that is worthy of him and giving glory and honour to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 812, hymn 812. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Hymn 812. Thank you.